So this morning, we're going to talk about fear. Yay! All right. Yeah. So we're going to talk about fear this morning. And one of the lines we sang in one of the songs, which I'm transparent here, I wrote it down wrong, no longer a slave of God, which that's what we should be. But it said, no longer a slave of fear. I am a child of God. And a lot of times we talk about fear in church. It has to do with getting over fear, overcoming fear, or not having fear. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now who's coming to Trunk or Treat? Huh? All right, that's not many. So Walt, we'll still get a bunch of candy. So that's good news. We have a lot of candy left over. So listen, Trunk or Treat on the 26th, okay? I'm going to tell you something that you probably don't know. We call it Trunk or Treat because we're a church, right? We can't call it a Halloween celebration, can we? Huh? So it's a Trunk or Treat. So if you're going into Trunk or Treats, I bet it's a church-sponsored event. I would bet. Okay? But, listen, Halloween's right around the corner. Who likes Halloween? Yeah. 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 I like Halloween. Halloween's pretty cool. But here's the thing about Halloween. It's a time of year, this time of year, people like to be scared. They like to experience fear. Yeah, I beg to differ. I was at McDonald's. Oops, darn it. I was at McDonald's the other day, me and Lauren, and we'd seen this pamphlet, okay, and it was like a three-page pamphlet about all the things going around locally for Halloween. And there was Field of Screams. There was a Night of Terror. There was zombie runs. There was haunted houses. I mean, there's all kind of stuff because people like to go to that stuff. Maybe not everybody, obviously. But people like to go to that stuff and experience fear, at least in a controlled environment, right? And you get to dress up as something scary. People really like this stuff this time of year. So I was like, yeah, whenever I was trying to figure out, okay, what exactly am I preaching on, I thought, yeah, fear fits right in this time of year. See, it even rhymes. Perfect. So who remembers the brand No Fear?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? Yeah, you can just raise your hand, Esther. You don't have to talk. And when I ask students a question, you don't have to answer. Yeah, No Fear. I used to wear No Fear shirts. I used to have it. You got these bumper stickers. Not bumper stickers. I guess they're thing, window decals that goes on your car. It says No Fear. So I used to wear No Fear. I feel like it was like middle school for me was when I wore No Fear shirts. Obviously, I had a No Fear shirt or several. So when I put it on, it meant I had no fears. So I figured what I'd do this year is put a No Fear shirt on and then go to Field of Screams and see what happens. Right? See if I get scared. No, I'm not going to do that. But I just thought, you know, I'm like, oh, this is awesome. I got no fear over anything. I got no fears. And so I researched it this week, and it started out as an extreme sports brand. It started out actually in motocross. It was No Fear. And the thing was no fear over death, and then no fear over doing what you need to do in motocross to be good at it. No fear of the tricks you got to do or the jumps or anything like that. And then it evolved from there to clothing, and you could get No Fear shirts. And then I got older, a little bit older, and I started to realize that I have fears. I got some fears. And I can't just put on a shirt and cover them up. Wouldn't that be great, though? Wouldn't that be nice if you just put on a shirt that says no fear and all of a sudden you don't have any fears? Oh, that'd be great. Now, there might be a nature. There might be a nature you can put on and have less fear. That's possible. Think about that. Just let that brew around in your mind for a little bit. So I discovered, especially when I became a father, I discovered that I have fears. And probably my biggest fear is that my family will be in an automobile accident and I'll lose them. That's probably my biggest fear in life, honestly. I really don't know where it came from, but that's my biggest fear. I didn't think it was funny. No. But I have a fear of losing loved ones. I have a fear of being a failure as a husband, as a dad, as a pastor. You know, I have these fears, and they're legitimate. And I think probably most of us around here can think of something that they fear. And if you can't, let's talk for a while, because I'll figure something out you're scared of. I'm probably going to talk for about an hour and a half. You're afraid of that, aren't you? Uh-huh. Afraid you're going to miss lunch. Me too. So. But listen, think about it. God created us with emotions, right? God created us to fear. Ooh. God created us to fear, with the ability to experience fear. Huh, pretty crazy. So all this is going on, you know, I'm thinking about all these things, and then in youth, 2 weeks ago, we started Proverbs. Oh, man, I tell you, I love Proverbs. It's really hard for me to narrow down everything I want to talk about this morning, because I've been studying Proverbs and preaching on Proverbs, and there's so many things that I want to talk about in Proverbs that I think you should know, but I only have 1 week, like 45 minutes to talk about everything. So we're talking about fear. And this upcoming week, in our scripture verses, our memory verses for Strive, does any of our students in here know our memory verses yet, at least any of it? Proverbs 1:7 starts with what? All right, I think you're just embarrassed. I'm embarrassed. No. Proverbs 1:7, fear of the Lord is the beginning or the foundation of true knowledge. That's the part I want to concentrate on. And our other one, the first part, is fear of the Lord is the beginning or the foundation of wisdom. So this upcoming week, on Wednesday, I'm going to be preaching about those verses, at least 1:7, fear of the Lord. So today, we're going to talk about fear of the Lord. And we're going to talk about no fear. And I'm talking about N-O fear. I'm talking about K-N-O-W fear. No fear. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs. Proverbs. Guys, how do you find Proverbs if you have one of the youth Bibles? Right smack in the middle of the Bible. That's right. Good job. At least you got something. That's for youth Bibles. I don't know about yours. Esther's, I know that it is not. That's Jeremiah. All right, Proverbs chapter 3. Now, it's interesting. We're going to read 5 through 8. It's interesting because these verses have been coming up for a while now, a couple weeks, maybe a month and a half. When I really started digging into Proverbs, I knew I was preaching on it, and these verses stuck out to me. And actually, I thought to myself, I should have made these verses the memory verses for Strive this year. And I still might do that starting in January. We'll see, because the other ones are so easy. They're really easy. But these verses kept popping up. I would talk about them, be like, oh yeah, hey, that's a memory verse for somebody. Or hey, we were just talking about that. Or I was having lunch with somebody. He's like, oh yeah, yeah, I was reading that too. And it kept coming up. And then it was either last week or the week before, I think it was last week, Walt even mentioned in his sermon. I believe it was just verse 5. And I'm like, man, these verses, that's where we're going. That's where we got to go. To learn something about the fear of the Lord. So, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. I feel like if I say it louder, I'll get more excited about it. I don't know. I love that verbiage. I love it. We'll just start there. So I was thinking to myself this week, what's that mean? It's got to be figurative. Like what does that mean that I'll have healing for my body and strength for my bones if I fear the Lord and turn away from evil? So I got to thinking, wait a minute. I don't think that is figurative. I think that's quite literal. Because think about this for a second. If we're turning away from evil, if we're trying to fear the Lord and obey everything that God told us to do, that's going to be healthy for our bodies, isn't it? I mean, I know it's hard to believe, but I struggle a little bit with gluttony. I do. So if I didn't struggle with gluttony, I don't think I would have this, right? I'd be thinner. My blood pressure would be lower. For me, anyways, that's the way it works. And I would be healthier. My body would be healthier if I didn't struggle with that sin. Gluttony. And I think of gluttony with drink. I mean, the Bible's very clear. Do not get drunk. Think of all the things that happen to our bodies if we drink too much, if we get drunk all the time. It takes effect on our heart, our liver. It's bad for our body, but if we turn away from those sins, guess what? That's going to be better for our bodies. Think about this sexually. We think about all the promiscuous relationships people have and all the diseases that can come from that. Guess what? If we turn away from evil and we resist that, that's better for our body, isn't it? An addiction to cigarettes, gluttony again in another form, an addiction of cigarettes is very bad for our body. Lung cancer, all kinds of bad things happen. Man, if we turn from evil and fear the Lord, we will have healing for our body and strength for our bones so that we can glorify and honor God with our bodies. So let's go back up to verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, when the Bible talks about the heart, that is the central hub of your being. Okay? We all say that's where our emotions come from, right? We all would agree with that. Yeah, that's where emotions come from, the heart. But, you know, that's where our thoughts start, our heart. That's where our thoughts start. That's where our speech comes from. So when the Bible talks about the heart, it is with everything we are. It's our central, it's all of us, our whole being. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. And then skip down to 7. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Now, if you're sitting here today, which you're all sitting here today, you have all gained knowledge and wisdom and understanding. In some way, shape, or form, you have. From somewhere, whether it be from school, whether it be from TV, and I'm going to use this illustration again because I think people need to know it. Who watches This Is Us? Well, keep your hands up. Oh my gosh. I'm the only man. No, there's another one. Hey, brother. Hey. All right, so you and I hope we feel the same way about this. We might not, but listen, Jack is not real. Okay, for those of you women, Jack isn't real. He's a figment of imagination, okay? So people get these ideas, this wisdom, and this understanding from TV shows. Okay, that men are going to be like Jack. Okay, listen, men maybe aspire to that somewhat. Women don't expect it. Okay? Not going to happen. That's right. But the fact is, we get a lot of understanding. We get a lot of things, thoughts, that we get from culture. Right? They really have nothing to do with God. We might get it from our parents, from our grandparents, from our family, from an idol, from a sports figure. We can get a lot of understanding of a lot of different things from different people that can have absolutely nothing to do with God. And that's what Scripture is telling us here. Do not depend on your own understanding, your own wisdom. Don't worry about that stuff. It may have a place. I'm sure a lot of the things you know has a place. But don't depend on that. Because you need wisdom and knowledge and understanding from God. It's a matter of fact, fear of the Lord is the beginning, the foundation of true knowledge and wisdom. Apart from that, it's just stuff you know. Then we get to the meat of the message here. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Man, the Bible has a lot to say about fear of the Lord. The Bible has a lot to say about fear in general. In fact, I read some articles this week, several articles, that said there are 365 fear not verses in the Bible. Yeah, isn't that interesting? 365 fear not verses. So you can go all year, every day, without fear. Because there's 365 of them. Unless it's a leap year. So once every 4 years, you have to live one day in fear. Hey, that's not bad, right? That's not too shabby. Now, I don't know if that's true. I mean, I did read several articles that said that, but I do know this. The Bible has a lot more than 365 verses to say and talk about when it comes to fear. And a lot of them have to do with fearing the Lord. So I think it's pretty important that we understand what fear the Lord, fear God, actually means. Now, there's two main thoughts when it comes to fearing the Lord. And one of them is people take like a traditional meaning of fear, like for Halloween, like this time of year. And they say, well, it means to be scared of or afraid of or frightened by God. Okay? Some people think that. And then other people think, wait a minute, there's no way I should be scared of God. I mean, it doesn't make sense. Because he's a loving God. He's a gracious God. Why would I be scared of God? So therefore, it means to respect God, to have reverence for God, to be in awe of God. That's the two main thoughts. And let me tell you, it's not an either-or thing. It's a both-and thing. It is a both-and thing. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew 10, 28. I want to say that most people I talk to, want to say it's just that reverent fear for God. You know, it's just that I'm in awe of God and what he's done. But listen, and that's part of it. Like I said, that's absolutely part of it. But that same loving, gracious God, merciful God, is also the same God who came up with the consequence for sin. Okay? Let's read Matthew 10, 28. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. Now, this is Jesus talking, red letters. Jesus is talking, and he's talking to the 12 apostles before he basically sends them out on a missions trip. He says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Sorry, Tina. It's in the text. Did you get that? Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Oh my gosh, this provokes fear. If you think about that for a minute, how can you not be a little bit scared of God or terrified of God thinking, wow, you know what? He did save me. I accepted Christ. But oh my goodness, if I wouldn't have done that, he's the one that came up with the consequence to send my soul to hell for eternity. You know the image of hell in the Bible? Eternal torture. And flames and fire. Tell me that's not just a little bit scary. And that word, don't be afraid of those, and then fear God, we have two different words for that in our text. Guess what? Same Greek word. Phobias? Something like that. The main point is phobia. It's like phobo or something, where it came from. That's the root. I'm not a Greek major, you can tell. But it's the same word in the Greek. Okay, and the root of it is phobo, where we get phobia, which is the fear of something, right? Go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Ooh, right to it. Chapter 12, verse 28. You know, I think Jesus, when he was telling his when he was talking to his apostles there, I don't think he really was having in mind the idea of, hey, don't respect and hold in honor the people who can kill your body. I think he meant, hey, don't be afraid of those people who can kill your body. I think he meant, be scared of God. Like, be scared. Be scared of God. And then we read here in 12:28, Hebrews 12:28, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire or a consuming fire. Now, the writer of Hebrews here, he knows who he's writing to, and they understand God is a consuming fire because they know the Old Testament. They would know that there's references to God in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy and in Isaiah about God being a devouring fire. And the thing about it was, when they talked about God being a consuming fire, it was about his wrath and his devastation because of the consequences of sin. Again, the writer of Hebrews was trying to provoke fear in these people. Think about fire. Now, we can have a tremendous respect for fire because fire does a lot of good things for us, right? This morning, who turned the heat on? You refuse to turn your heat on? I'm good with that. I mean, I turned the heat on, and I loved it. I turned the heat on, and when I think of heat, I think of fire, and I didn't start a fire yet. But fire can keep us warm, right? It can keep us warm. It can give us light. It's a good thing, right? But also fire can get out of hand. Fire can be very dangerous. We can be terrified of fire if we're caught in a fire. Right? And that Greek word and the Hebrew word for fear, when we read fear anytime today, the Greek and Hebrew word, both of them mean two things. They mean the terrified, frightening, scary. And they also mean the reverence and the respect and the awe. In the Greek and the Hebrew, it means the same thing. There's a dual meaning. So when we approach the idea of fear with one or the other, we're not getting a full comprehension of what fear of God truly is. Now, whenever I'm trying to understand God, first I ask Him, ask for wisdom, and then I try to think of like a metaphor or something in my life. And often what I find myself doing now is I'll think about my kids, think about my boys and their relationship with me. And then I think about that's a good representation of my relationship with God. So I have four boys, and we're going to talk about three of them. We're not going to talk about Caleb, if you were here first service, because you know he's perfect. He does no wrong, never gets in trouble. So, you know, we're not going to count him today. The other three, however, they have a tendency to get in some trouble. They're not angels like Caleb. So we're going to talk about the older three today. And I think that this is a pretty good metaphor for fear of God. So probably two or three times, maybe four times, I've had to spank my kids. I had to spank their butt. Yes. Now, if you don't agree with that, we can talk later, because I've been reading Proverbs, and I feel like I'm willing to have that debate. So probably two, three, four times ever in their lives, I've had to spank their butts. And they don't like it. And it's really true. I don't know if you spank your kids' butts or not, or ever have, but it really is harder for me to spank their butt than it is for them to get their butt spanked. Because, I don't want to do it. You know, it's a hard thing, but then you read Proverbs, it's like, well, it's probably the right thing to do in certain situations. So I don't like to do it. I hate to do it. And that's probably why maybe I'm just a little bit more lenient on some things, you know, that maybe I should spank their butts, but I give them plenty of opportunities. But I remember the first time that I had to spank their butts collectively. And by the way, I have always had to spank their butts collectively. I guess it sounds funny, but I have. Like, all three of them were in trouble. So I remember the first time I sat down and I was explaining to them, hey, this you can't do this. This doesn't happen. And then I spanked their butts. And I remember Hunter, who's my third child we're talking about today, but the youngest of the three we're talking about today. So he was really young. The first time I had to spank their butts. And even before, he was the last one to get his butt spanked that evening. And he was already crying. Oh, man. He was. And it makes it even harder. Because he's crying. Like, he's scared. He's like, I don't want to get my butt spanked. Right? But here's the thing about it. He feared me. Like, he feared getting his butt spanked. And that's what it was. Like, he didn't want to get his butt spanked. That was it. That's why he was scared. So now when he gets in trouble, oh my goodness. If he thinks he's going to get his butt immediately. But it's genuine. He doesn't want to get his butt spanked. He's scared of it. Right? And then the other morning, he comes down a week or two ago. He comes downstairs. He had just gotten up. I was down there. And he's got tears in his eyes. And he walks up to me, he says, Daddy, I had a bad dream. And so I'm like, well, what's wrong, buddy? And he's fighting the tears, you know. And he says, well, I dreamt you got hurt. He said, I dreamt that you were walking over a bridge and it was fire and you fell. And he just started sobbing. Why? Because he loves me. Just because I spank his butt and he's scared of that doesn't mean he doesn't love me. He still loves me. So then Court's the oldest child, our oldest boy. And when I spank his butt, there is no way he's crying. No, ain't gonna happen. There's no way. If a tear starts coming out, he sucks it back in somehow. Tell you. Strong-willed. You notice, this is probably the first sermon I've ever preached that my kids aren't in here. So just keep that in mind. We didn't want them in here for this. So he will not cry if I spank his butt. Mm-mm. Nope, forget about it. However, later on, I'll usually go talk to the boys, if I got to do that, individually. And I'll go talk to him. And there's been several times, even whenever I haven't spanked his butt, that he'll start to cry when we're talking. You know, he'll start to have some tears welling up, and he'll get that trembly lip, and he'll be talking. And the thing is, he fears me as well, but he fears me because he let me down. He realizes that he did something that makes me upset, or he's broken a standard that we've set. And that upsets him because he loves me. And he doesn't want to do that. So that fear for Court is more of a respect, more of a reverence thing for me. And then we have my middle child. Well, I can only use this because we're doing three. The middle child, Landon. Landon or Roberto. And when I think about him, he is the fullness, the fullest picture I can think of a godly fear in this metaphor. Because Landon was the middle-aged one when I first spanked their butts. So Landon, he had this fear. He was scared to get his butt spanked. Right? You could see it in his eyes. He was upset. But then he also had such a sense of remorse immediately because he knew that he broke that standard, kind of like Court. Like, he recognized both ends of it. Yeah, I'm scared because I don't want to get my butt spanked, but I also fear Daddy because I love him so much. And I broke that rule, and I'm so upset with myself. So he holds me in that standard. And to me, that him, Landon, is the fullness of the fear that we need to have for God. Because what generally happens is we focus on one or the other, and we already talked about it. It's not one or the other. It's got to be both, or else we miss out. We can't fully worship God if we don't understand what it is to fear God in the fullest sense. It even said in Hebrews, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe. And Psalm 33:8 talks about, where's it at? Psalm 33, it says, stand in awe of Him because of your fear for the Lord. Many times as a new believer, and I think this is the way God designed it, when we're talking about fear, for a new believer or an unbeliever, they need to come to a place most of the time of fear of God, scared, afraid. Because when somebody first learns about the fact that there's this holy, merciful, gracious God who is also judge of me, of you, of us, and then the separation from Him, from God, to a sinner, then they should be scared, we should be scared, of the consequences for that separation. The consequences. That should definitely provoke fear in us as an unbeliever. And the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. I feel like that's where the relationship starts. We have that recognition and that scared and that afraid. And then as we become believers, sometimes we become so mature that we forget that. We forget that part of it. So all we do is we respect God, we hold Him in reverence, which we should, but we don't really think about that fact that, oh my goodness, the same God who saved me is the same one who could send my body and my soul to hell. And guess what? Even if you're a believer, there's consequence for sin. We should always be a little bit terrified of the consequences of our sin. And we need to marry those together. Mesh those together. We need to be in a spot as a believer where we understand, yes, there is those consequences. Yes, I fear those. But God, I understand that you saved me because I chose Christ. I am a Christ follower. I don't have to deal with the consequences. If I trust and follow you, that's easy, isn't it? But the more mature we get, we do, our respect and our reverence for God grows, doesn't it? It grows. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, Ralph, you lost me. I don't understand your kids thing. I know you spank your kids. I ain't sure how I feel about that. Something about fearing you. I don't know. Listen, the great thing is, you don't have to take my word for it. Maybe that meant nothing to you. But listen, Proverbs chapter 2, the Bible. Holy Scripture tells us how we can understand the fear of the Lord. So go ahead and turn back to Proverbs chapter 2. All right, guys. Who wrote Proverbs? Should I answer? Solomon wrote Proverbs. That's right. All right, I got to read this part because people are going to ask. So Solomon wrote Proverbs. Now, the way I put it to the youth, the way I tell people, Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. I know, there's a lot of questions then if I put it that way. So I'm going to read the text. Here's what it says. So Solomon asked God for wisdom. Here's what God said. I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has had or ever will have. Okay? That's what the Bible says. So you can wrestle with yourself if you're sitting there thinking, what about Jesus? He was a man. Because I got that from the youth. Tell you what, you deal with that yourself. If I say that, you work it out, okay? I'm just reading the Word of God. Solomon has a wise and understanding heart more than anybody ever had and more than anybody's ever going to have. That's where we're going. So my child, he says, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Now you got to realize that treasure my commands, that word treasure in that culture meant to hide away the treasure, what you made, in other words, because they didn't have banks. So you took what you made and you hid it for whenever you needed it. But you got to think about, eventually you got to go get it and use it. I mean, if you have all this money, millions of dollars in your bank account, and you don't pay your mortgage, then you're still going to lose your house. The mortgage company doesn't care that, oh, you have $4 million in your bank account? Oh, great. They're still going to take your house if you don't take it and use it. Okay? You take it out of your bank account, you use it to pay your mortgage, or else it doesn't even matter you have it. Same thing here. Treasure my commands. Listen to what I say and treasure my commands. So treasure them. Keep them. Hide them. But we can't keep them hidden. If we don't activate the commands and the things that we read about here in Proverbs, because it's Solomon talking, if we don't take those and use them, then they're no good to us. And they're no good to God. And they're no good to anybody else. Treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasure. Zzz. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord. You hear that? If you do those things, then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord and you will gain knowledge of God. Nice. You know what? If you're confused and don't understand about the fear of God, you can understand it. I gotta go one more line. I think it's one more line. For the Lord grants wisdom. Students, is Proverbs a book of promises? What's it a book of? Somebody said it. Principles. Proverbs is a book of principles. Okay? In other words, it's things we should live by that are most of the time true, but there's gonna be exceptions. However, how do we know if a proverb is a promise? Yes, you guys are learning something. Yeah. If a proverb is backed up by other scripture, it is a promise. For the Lord grants wisdom. That is James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if you ask for wisdom, the Lord will give you wisdom. Hey, it's the word of God. Not only is it a proverb, a principle, it is a promise of God. That is good stuff. But guess what? We have to seek it out like hidden treasure. We have to search for it like we would silver. And by the way, we skipped a verse over in 3:6. Seek his will in all you do. Seek his will. Man, there's a lot about seeking. There's a lot here about searching. And I remember Jesus had something to say about seeking in Matthew 6, 33, because there's always been those chapters and verses, right? No, there hasn't. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Listen to this. I hope that's right. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. I'm seeing a theme here with the fear of God. And I feel like if we want to understand the fear of God, what Solomon, the wisest person who ever lived, says, look, you can understand it if you seek. Jesus said, if you seek, I will give you everything you need. Now, our problem is when we seek out what we think we need. We seek out our will before we seek out God's will. Listen, we're all guilty. I mean, all of us, most of us are going to get up and go to jobs tomorrow because to us, that's about the most important thing is that we have a job to pay the bills. We have a job to build up the $4 million that we're not going to use. I'd love that $4 million, but I don't. I'd like to have $100. But listen, we seek first what we think in the world, our wisdom and our understanding that we've learned growing up. We seek that first. But remember, we read, don't depend and lean on your own understanding, your own wisdom. Seek first his will. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then he will give you all that stuff that you're worried about, all that stuff you think you need. He'll cover it. I mean, what would our church look like? What would our schools look like? What would our society look like? What would the kingdom of God look like if we really sought out his will in everything we do? Sought out the kingdom of God first. I wonder, and I have to wonder, because we don't do it, me included. It's very hard. It's very hard to seek his will in all we do. Now, granted, I told the youth this. You got to take this, you got to really think about this because I'm sure that all doesn't mean like spouses or anything because it's hard enough to find someone you're attracted to, let alone whether God wants me to be with this person. And I'm sure God couldn't have meant, what job I'm going to have because that's a necessity. So all is relative. I mean, it's got to be, right? Of course, I have this crazy idea that, it's just crazy. Seek his will in all you do means everything. Now think about that for a second. Who sought out God's will when you put your clothes on this morning? Is that an everything? You did. So did I. I really did. Because I figure if I look too good up here, I'm going to cause people to stumble. And I don't want to do that. I don't know why you guys are laughing. I'm the humblest person you're ever going to meet. Listen, but do you do that? Do you seek out God's will in what you're going to wear? Do you seek out God's will in what you're going to eat? Listen, this is a new thing to really think about. Like, if we're going to seek out God's will in all we do, oh my goodness, that means that all the time, 24/7, we're thinking about God's will. Listen, if we're completely brutally honest with ourselves, a lot of times we know God's will. Or at least we know the path to take, because that's what we're talking. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Think about that promotion that you're offered. Think about that job you're thinking about taking. Thinking about that vehicle or boat you're going to buy. If you really are honest with yourself and think about it and you seek his kingdom first, you seek insight, wisdom, understanding, and his will, you know what you're supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to do. I shouldn't have bought 7 boats this year. But 7 is a biblical number. It wasn't 7. It wasn't 7. It was 8. Listen, it says right here, he will show you which path to take. If we're really brutally honest, we know which path we're supposed to take. It doesn't say he will place you on the path you should take, does it? It doesn't say he will put you on the path you should take. It doesn't even say he will align you with it. It says he will show you the path you should take. Problem is, we have the ability to say, nope, sorry, God, I'm going to take this path. Because this is my will, and this is what I want to do. Darn it. Listen, if we want to be a people who fear God, and we should be a people who know fear, then we have to be willing to seek out God and His understanding and His wisdom, His will, His kingdom. And when we do that, we'll draw closer to Him and we'll have an understanding of what fear of God is and what it looks like and how it affects us and our families and our bank accounts and our boats. That was a stretch. I will admit, though, that I have casted the rod on the other side of the boat. And Jesus didn't tell me to do that because I didn't catch any fish. Yeah. Listen, most of the time when we're talking about fear in church, it's about overcoming fear. It's about getting through fear. I mean, I preached about fear before, and it was about Peter getting out. Oh, guess what? It was about Peter getting out of the boat. I knew it. I knew there was a reason we're talking about boats. Wasn't Peter the one he also said, hey, cast your net on the other side of the boat? I'm telling you. But most of the time we talk about fear, like I've preached about Peter getting out of the boat and then walking on water. And then what happens? He's walking on water, and what happens? He becomes afraid because he sees the wind. Well, he sees the effects of the wind. He sees the waves, and he begins to sink. Right? I mean, we've probably all heard that sermon. We're here, you heard it. You might have forgot it, but that's okay. But listen, this sermon, it's not about overcoming that fear. It's about knowing fear of God. And if we want to draw close, we have to know that fear. Right, Ken? You need to know the fear of God, brother. So listen, I'm going to wrap up with some verses, but I want to ask you a few questions first. First is, what do you seek? What do you seek? That's a pretty easy question to answer, isn't it? What do you seek? What do you search for? What do you treasure? Second one's not as easy. What do you seek first? Now, it might be easy to answer, but we don't want to say it. We don't want to admit it sometimes. What do you fear? It's pretty easy too. What do you fear the most? At the beginning of this, I said that my biggest fear in life is losing my family in an automobile accident. It's been that way since I can remember. But I don't want that to be my biggest fear. I want my biggest fear, and I want your biggest fear to be the fear of God. Because that will transform our hearts and our minds and our lives. We're going to wrap up in Hebrews again. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to chapter 3. I'm just going to read it to you. I wanted to put this on Facebook, but I don't like Facebook, so I didn't. So Sean was lucky enough to come in that day, and I read it to him. I want you to think about this and what the fear of God has to do with these verses. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. So consider this your warning. It says, warn each other every day while it's still today. Consider this your warning. Consider this your opportunity, my opportunity, to fear God, to experience the fear of God. Don't allow your hearts to be hardened. Let's pray. God, we come to you now and we long to know you better. God, we pray that you would stir up in our hearts a yearning to know what it means to really fear you, God. Help us to seek out wisdom. Help us to ask you for wisdom, because God, you promise you will give it if we just ask. God, help us to seek wisdom and understanding. Help us to seek your will and your kingdom. God, we understand that the fear of you will result in us glorifying and honoring you. In Jesus' name, amen.